Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 to 20.
Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming up with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept this present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves, before me and that of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir." Esau said, "Then let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would guide us now as we reflect on the words that we've just heard read. We pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would challenge our hearts, convict us, and draw us closer to you. And we pray this in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. You've probably all heard of the name Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her family were Dutch Christians who risked their lives to protect and hide Jewish people during World War II. Eventually, the family got caught and they were sent away to Nazi concentration camps. Corrie survived, but her sister Betsy died in the misery of a concentration camp known as Ravensbrück, a place that was defined by pure, unimaginable cruelty. After the war, Corrie started traveling across Europe. She spent a lot of time, particularly in Germany. And what she was doing was preaching a message that sounded almost impossible after everything that she had been through. It was a message of forgiveness. She told people that through Christ, God can forgive and has forgiven even the darkest sins. And because of that, we are called to forgive too. One night when she was speaking at an event in Germany, Corrie was standing at the front. As people were leaving, a man started coming up to her. At first, she didn't think too much of it until she recognized this man's face, recognized the way he walked, and realized that this man had been one of the guards at Ravensbrook. He was one of the very men who had overseen some of the cruelty that her sister had gone through. He walked right up to her and said, in a fairly quiet voice, "Fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Then he carefully held out his hand and asked, "Will you forgive me?" Corrie stood there paralysed. Everything came rushing back. The humiliation, the cold, the death of her much-loved sister. She knew what she'd just preached. She knew what Jesus commanded. But her heart felt like a stone in that moment. She felt absolutely nothing. No warmth, no compassion, no readiness to forgive. In that moment of total paralysis, she prayed a simple and desperate prayer. "Lord Jesus, help me." She later said she could never manufacture forgiveness. It wasn't in her. But in an act of pure obedience, she reached out her hand. And she said as she did, something incredible happened. She felt the love of God literally flowing through her, allowing her to forgive a man she could have never forgiven on her own. That moment didn't start with how she felt about that guard. It started with her depending on Christ. It was her vertical relationship with God that allowed her to be a part of a reconciliation horizontally with her neighbour, with a person who had caused her so much pain and anguish. It was the forgiveness that she had received from God through Jesus that enabled her to forgive someone who had wronged her so deeply. In Genesis 32, last week's passage, Jacob had wrestled with God. And in that wrestling match, the heel grabber was broken. The man who had spent his life trying to earn and steal his way to the top finally realized that everything he had was a gift of God's grace. And through that encounter with God, Jacob was given a new name, a new identity, a real and lasting blessing, and a limp that would mark the end of his self-sufficiency. And so by the time we get to today's passage, chapter 33, we aren't looking at the same man. Jacob doesn't show up with a plan of how to manipulate his brother. He shows up in humility. He shows that he has changed because of his experience with God. He bows before his brother and he seeks peace. He stops grasping for control and instead trusts the one who is in control of all things. It wasn't a good plan or diplomacy that reconciled these two brothers. It was Jacob's renewed understanding of God's grace that enabled him to show love and humility to his brother. When we've been hurt, when we're finding it hard to forgive or hard to let go of something that happened in the past, it's easy for us to blame the other person. But the reality is that if we have faith in Christ Jesus, we are the forgiven ones. That is a part of our identity. We are the ones who have received undeserved mercy through Jesus Christ. And so when we're finding it hard to forgive, when we can only see the wrongs that the other person has done, it isn't actually our horizontal relationship with that other person that's the problem. It's our vertical relationship with God. If Corrie ten Boom could forgive a man who had caused her and her sister so much grief and anguish because of the forgiveness she had received through Christ, then we too can show that same kind of undeserved grace to those who have done the wrong thing. as long as our vertical relationship with God is healthy. Because we cannot show God's love to those around us unless we first understand how much we have already been forgiven. So let's look at verses 1 to 3, where Jacob shows his new understanding of God. Back in chapter 27, Isaac, who's Jacob and Esau's father, had blessed Jacob. And in the blessing that Isaac had given to Jacob, oh, Jacob had stolen it from his brother, of course, Isaac said, "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." But it was Jacob in these verses who was doing the bowing, because Jacob hadn't returned trying to be a triumphal king. He had come to represent the King of Kings. Jacob was approaching Esau in humility. He was physically showing that he recognized that the wealth and success that he had wasn't of his own doing, it was of God. The Jacob we see in these verses is a very different Jacob from the one we saw in the last chapter. There, Jacob had sent his maidservants, his wives, and his children ahead of him in case Esau attacks. But here, as Jacob looks up and sees Esau and his 400 men, Jacob doesn't cower in fear or try and run away. He doesn't come up with a plan to save himself. Instead, he himself goes ahead of his family. After wrestling with God, Jacob has now finally become the leader that God had called him to be. Now, this wasn't a reversal of the blessing his father had given him. This was an acknowledgement that Jacob knew that he had wronged his brother, and he knew that he didn't deserve Esau's mercy. And of course, he also knew that Esau had more than enough men to be able to overpower him and take everything he had. But despite the danger, Jacob approached Esau in humility, entrusting his life and the lives of his loved ones into God's hands. And the way that he humbly approached his brother shows this new understanding of God. Jacob had wrestled with God, and he had been humbled, and that had given him a greater understanding of God's grace. In verses 4 to 11, Jacob shows his new way of dealing with others. 20 years earlier, back in chapter 27, Esau had planned to kill Jacob because Jacob had stolen his father's blessing. And that's what had caused Rebekah to send Jacob off to Laban's household in the first place. But the Esau we see here is also very different from the angry young man we read about back in chapter 27. When Esau saw Jacob, he ran to Jacob. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Those words are incredibly reminiscent of the prodigal son, where the father runs out to the prodigal son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. Now, there's no indication that Esau was trusting in the living God. Unlike Jacob, he doesn't give God the glory for all of the things that he has. But as Esau greets Jacob, his unexpected grace mirrors the mercy that God shows to all those who trust in him. When Esau looked up and saw all Jacob's wives, his children, he was surprised, because 20 years earlier, Jacob had fled with almost nothing to his name. But Jacob explained that the women and the children were the children that God had graciously given to him. And then, no doubt instructed by Jacob, his maidservants, wives, and children all approached in groups, one after the other, and bowed down to Esau. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all of these droves I met?" Esau was referring to the gifts of livestock that Jacob had sent ahead of him out of fear for what his brother might do. We see this new Jacob even in the way he answers, because Jacob answers honestly. He says, "I sent these ahead to find favor in your eyes." Back in chapter 32, verse 20, before Jacob had wrestled with God, Jacob, a very different Jacob, said, "I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." But here in chapter 33, Jacob much more humbly acknowledges that he'd gone about that the wrong way. Now, Esau politely refuses to take the gift that Jacob had given him, which was customary at the time. But Jacob insisted, saying, "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God." Sounds a bit strange to us to use the face of God to refer to a person, but that term was often used to refer to receiving the divine favor of God. Jacob wasn't calling Esau God. He was giving God the glory for the mercy he had received from his brother. Jacob expected Esau to greet him with anger and hostility, but was instead received with undeserved kindness, and he knew that it was God's doing. And after Jacob had insisted, Esau accepted the gifts that Jacob had given him. Now, the fact that Esau accepted those gifts and didn't reciprocate, didn't also give other gifts, which was customary at the time, that showed that the old score, the past wrongs had been settled. The tricking Esau out of his birthright, the stealing of his father's blessing, those things had been paid for. This wasn't cheap forgiveness. It cost Jacob quite a lot of his flocks and herds, assets that God had given him for this very purpose. See, Jacob had wrestled with God and been humbled. And so now this greater understanding of God's grace could be seen in the way that he was dealing with others. Verses 12 to 20, Jacob shows a new direction in his life. Back in chapter 28, God had promised Jacob that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth, and that they would inherit the land of Canaan. Jacob's descendants had been set apart from the other nations. And in chapter 32, God had renamed Jacob Israel. God had set apart Jacob's descendants for himself. And so when Esau offered to accompany him on the journey, Jacob knew that his family could not integrate with Esau's. So Jacob told him that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. Now, Jacob wasn't lying when he said this, but he certainly was exaggerating a little bit. He was giving the worst case scenario of what could potentially happen. Even though Esau had greeted Jacob with kindness, Jacob was very aware of how vulnerable he and his family were if Esau changed his mind. Jacob certainly wasn't trying to offend him in any way. And so when Esau offered to leave some of his men behind to help protect them, Jacob carefully and diplomatically declined, saying, "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord." With that, these two men that had been at war with each other parted in peace. Esau returned to Seir, which is just outside of the promised land, the land that God had promised to give Abraham. Well, Jacob and his family went to Succoth, which is just inside the Promised Land. They settled there for a while before moving to Shechem, which is a little bit further into the land, where Jacob bought the land, where they were camped just outside of the city of Canaan. And there he built an altar to the Lord at Shechem, just as Abraham had done as he first entered the land in that same place. Jacob was trusting God's promise. He was obeying God's command as he returned to the land, and he was making sure that the worship of the living God was central among his household. Jacob had wrestled with God and been humbled, and ever since then, his greater understanding of God's grace had changed the direction of his life. As Jacob obeyed and returned to the Promised Land, he expected Esau to act with anger and hostility towards him. But God, in his mercy and grace, softened Esau's heart and brought about this amazing reconciliation that we read about in these verses. We serve the God of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 18 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If we have faith in Christ Jesus, then we are not only called to share the good news of Jesus and be a part of God reconciling people to himself, but we are also called to be the first person to seek reconciliation whenever something gets between us and our neighbour. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I shared the example of Corrie ten Boom and her struggle to forgive this guard who had caused her so much grief and pain. And I'm not going to pretend that that would have been an easy thing to do. That would have been incredibly hard. But by being willing to humble herself and forgive someone who had hurt her so incredibly deeply, she was displaying her understanding of God and the grace that he had shown her. God takes our willingness to forgive and move past disagreements and conflicts very, very seriously. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples these words when he taught them to pray. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't know if you've thought about how challenging those words are. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, then you are one of the forgiven ones. That's your hope. That's what your confidence is in. And so you are called like every other person who calls on the name of Christ Jesus, to be the first in any argument to seek reconciliation and peace. In Genesis 33, Esau was willing to seek reconciliation with Jacob. But we know that isn't always the case. But as far as it depends on you, as Romans 12 says, we are the ones who are called to show the same kind of forgiveness that Christ has shown us, to be the first to humble ourselves and apologize, even if we don't think what we have done is all that bad, and to seek reconciliation with our neighbors, so that by showing God's love to them, we might have an opportunity to share the hope we have in Christ. I think there are a few actions that we can actually do in this life that show the kind of costly love that Christ has shown us more than showing that same kind of costly love and forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Being willing to put aside our pride and humble ourselves and be the first to apologize. Because the mark of someone who has received forgiveness through Christ is not just a love for Jesus, but a keen desire and a willingness to show that love to their neighbor. So to be ready to show this kind of love to those that we struggle with, to those who have potentially hurt us quite deeply, we need to look to the one who has shown costly love and forgiveness. We need to think about that vertical relationship with God and use that as our strength to show the same kind of love to our neighbor. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Let's pray. Father God, it isn't always easy for us to let go when we've been hurt. It isn't always easy for us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Sometimes we can only see what they've done, Lord. Sometimes we just can't get out of the way of our own pride. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us if there is any hurt that we are holding on to, any grudge that we are holding against someone else, any relationship that we have not sought to restore as far as it is up to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people who reflect the mercy that we have received through Christ. We pray that you would help us to do that even when it is costly, that we might witness to the hope we have. Lord, we recognize, as Corrie recognized, we cannot do this in our own strength. It isn't in us. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to show the same kind of love that you have shown us to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.